The following was services at the Rock Springs Church, Pennsylvania, first Sunday in July 1965.
In the ninth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Roman brethren, beginning at the first verse and reading until we shall have come to the end of a certain thought. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At that time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not a potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. I read through the 25th verse. There are 5 or 6 more verses, but I've read enough, I'm sure, that we might get the thought and follow the thing that the apostle wrote unto the Roman brethren. I have read considerable scripture. I have read deep, important scripture. Not that this that I have read I feel to be more important than other scriptures, but it seems to me that these things are, we might rightly call them, though it isn't a scriptural term, we might rightly call them fundamental things. Now, if I believe in this thing, I like to feel, I like to think that I do believe, that I have been made to believe, these underlying things which are hidden from the intelligence of men, from the wisdom of men, and which have their beginning not after this earth was populated by God forming man of the dust of the earth, but by the eternal will and purposes of our God, which he purposed in himself long, maybe say, before the world had a beginning. So that your salvation, the love of God, and all that God has determined to do for his people did not have their beginning here in this time world. It did not have its beginning after that Adam was formed of the dust of the earth and disobeyed the command of God and fell to be dead in trespasses and in sin. But all the things that took place then, together with all things minute and great and small, insignificant of whatever term we may use concerning them, that they're all included in the very thing that God determined before the world began. Now that's what I feel to say to you this morning, is what I understand the fundamental things to be. And it is surprising how few that there are in this world today, religious as they are, in their way, that will not have it that God determined all things before the world began. They will not have it, they just cannot have it, that God loved his people before the world began, and he determined then to send his son here into the world to redeem his people from their sin. The world today does not believe, the unregenerated people today do not believe in the election of grace. They believe, as they say, in Jesus Christ as the Savior, but an equal Savior to all the Adam family, if they will but believe and accept him and do the things that they themselves have prescribed in order to keep themselves in the way. That is the God they believe in. That's the Savior they believe in. But from the very fundamentals, the very base of all the things that God has done for us, they are just as ignorant of that and willingly ignorant of that as any person can be ignorant of anything. I say they're ignorant of that because this word of our God says so. They're willingly, but they're willing to deny, willing to accept, really unwilling to believe that the things that are laid down here in this scripture, whether they be for them or whether they be against them, are the words of our God. They cannot have anything that doesn't seem good to their carnality. They want only smooth things. They don't want to hear a condemnation. They want to be praised for what they feel that they have done for the Lord and the things for which they are dependent upon heaven and immortal glory. But how differently do the people of God who have been brought to the knowledge of the truth by the revelation from heaven, how differently do they contend for these very things, and how closely do they who have been taught to the Lord want to, they do believe and stick so very close to the things that the scriptures say. This, in the ninth chapter of Romans here, you remember the wonderful things that the apostle had declared in the eighth chapter, how that he said that we do know that all things work together for them, for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And all of these, the predestination and the calling and the glorifying of the saints of God. The apostle was a man who realized, as you and I feel we do, that we realize that it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. We realize that if God had not in his eternal will and purpose, if God had not sent forth his Holy Spirit and arrested us in, as I feel to say often, our mad career, our mad way of going about in this world unconcerned, really, not feeling the need of grace, not feeling that we were condemned sinners and unable of ourselves to do anything to please God. It was just in that condition, my brethren and friends, that God sent forth his Spirit into the hearts of every one of those that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he really turns them round about. He opens up to their understanding things which they never thought about before. He turns, as the old brethren used to say, he turns their eyes within. And they are unable to see the corruption, unable to see the things which are contrary in their flesh to the things of godliness. And oh, what a terrible thing it is thus to be brought, thus to see. And what a thing it is that to think that we were so ignorant, and the apostles expressed it so much, so ignorant of the true condition we're in, and go about to establish our own righteousness, as Paul said about his brethren in the flesh. Not submitting ourselves unto the righteousness of God, but going about to establish our own righteousness, and feeling that we were able to do the things we felt was necessary to be done in order for us to be saved. But oh, when the Lord comes in the person of his Spirit, and he just simply knocks the tops right out from under us. He just takes the foundation of our flesh and nature from under us. And lo, we wake up, so to speak, in a horrible pit, in a miry clay. Though we struggle, and don't tell me we don't struggle, but because we do struggle when these things are revealed to us and we see the condemnation, we see the terrible condition we're in, and we struggle to get out of it. We struggle to do everything. We try to pray, and maybe we can't pray. Maybe the heavens are closed to our petition. And what a terrible thing it is. I don't believe that there's language. I don't believe that there are words. I don't believe that there's expressions to describe the condition of a child of God who is under conviction and who realizes that God of heaven is an almighty, all-powerful, glorious God, a righteous God, But that I am a vile sinner, I have turned away from him, I have forgotten him, I have even blasphemed his name, therefore I am an outcast, there's no hope for me, and hell shall be my home. Now you can't describe that. You've got to feel it. And if you don't feel that, if you're not brought into these things, my brethren, then you shall never be brought into know what it means for God to send forth his Son into us, even when we were dead in sin. God sent forth his Son and redeemed us by his obedience, taking in a manner of speaking, taking our place, because we couldn't obey the law. We had broken every commandment, every precept of the law, we'd broken it. And yet, have you ever considered, I know you have, that God required perfect obedience to his law. He required perfect obedience. None could ever be saved. And because that Adam fell, and we are Adam's posterity, we fell in sin with him. And yet God still required perfect obedience. Oh, how unlikely it is and was when we remember that God required perfect obedience to his law, perfect conformity to those things that he commanded, how so unlikely it was that we should ever be saved because we've broken all of his laws. But what a glorious thing when God reveals to us, I have given my Son to come down into your world, into this world of sin and sorrow. And I have given him to be in righteousness, your sins were blessed but not sinner. I have given him to obey perfectly all of my law, all of my commands, not for himself but for you. And therefore it is in him, in the imputation of his righteousness in your heart, in your very soul, that causes you and enables you to come before the God of heaven. And God looked upon you, though, to yesterday, we shall say, you was a vile sinner and outside of the knowledge of the glory of God, or outside of the knowledge of the salvation and the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering of God. But today, having these things revealed to you that Jesus is your Savior, then you can come, you do come, and you say, my Lord and my God. Now let us get here for a little bit. Paul has experienced these things just in the way, in the manner, somewhat as I have described them at least. He was a proud Pharisee. He was a man of the world, a religious man, true. But a lot of religious people that are well satisfied with their religion. Now, I want to say here what I think about it. I hope I won't forget the thought that I had in mind. That there are lots and lots and lots of religions in the world. Religion, taken as just the definition, is defined, perhaps, as the way that men approach, the way that men find satisfaction in approaching unto that which they believe to be their God. Now, it takes many forms. There, it takes a thousand or more different, shall we say, denominations, a thousand or more different ways in which men practice what they call religion. But there is only one true and undefiled religion. And that religion, what we may define as being religion, as a true and undefiled religion, is something which the man himself cannot, by the gift of study, cannot by intelligence, cannot by searching, he cannot by anything that he has in himself as a mortal man, though he is a conscious being, and yet he cannot find out God, the real, the true, the living God, because he is in a glorious and a wonderful sense
dead in trespasses and in sins, and a person who's dead, even corporeally or in trespasses and in sins, they absolutely have no life, they have no consciousness, they can't move, they can't think, or hear, nor see, nor smell, they can't do anything to do it. And yet the world today, the world of religions today, are calling upon dead people. People who can't heal, who are dead to spiritual things, they are calling upon these to come forth into the spiritual kingdom, and all you've got to do is to believe and accept the Lord and be saved. And my brethren, that's not one word of truth, is it? Because men yet haven't found out the way, and they never shall find out the way. To cause one poor sinner to be born of the Spirit of our God. And that is absolutely necessary before that one can ever see the kingdom of God. And so God is so ordained it. God is so fixed. And God is so carrying it out according to his own ancient will and decree before the world began, that he has loved his people who should be born, who should come here into this time world in the ordinary generations of Adam, but who his love was from everlasting upon, and whom he would in the appointed time, in the time when he would send forth his spirit from heaven into the heart of this one and that one and the other one, the very ones that he chose in the world in Christ before the world began, and revealed to them that he will serve God and that they are his people. Now that's what you call election. Now you remember that it is said that two should be sleeping in a bed, one should be taken, the other left. Two in a field, one should be taken, the other left. I tell you, my brethren, the way that people, ignorant as we are in our flesh, the way that we look upon the God of heaven who is our creator, the upholder of our upholder, the giver of everything we have, we want to bring this eternal God down upon the very plane where we are. Sometimes we want him to put him a little bit lower than we are. But the truth of the matter is, my brethren, that we don't know anything about the true and the real God until he reveals himself to us. Now, I tell you, I don't believe that there's anybody in the world that believes this truth, except those who are born in the Spirit of our God. I know that there are a lot of people say, oh, I believe it, that whatever it be, will be. I know that people say that. I know that they say that salvation is by grace. I know that men often confess that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They have a kind of a surface religion, a surface confession. But if you want to know what they really feel, if you want to know how they are so shallow, there's no depth to their profession. Ask them about the election of grace. Do you believe that God chose all the people in his Son before the world began? Yes, I believe that, they would say. I've had them to tell me that. But tell me how you believe it. What is your understanding? They say to me, they have said to me, I believe that God looked out with his all-seeing eye in time, and he saw who would believe and who would accept him. And they are the ones that he chose or elected in his Son. Now, my brethren, such falsehood, such blasphemy as that, I don't know what to say about it. That is no election at all. That is no election. But when we have it that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, as we read here, there is election. There is the choice of God. Now, I want to begin here, just go very rapidly if I can, through this, what I've read. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Now, I've wondered about this many times. I know that the apostle was concerned about his fellow men. We are concerned about our fellow men. The apostle knew, Paul knew, that he was brought into the knowledge of the truth by a very supernatural way, in a very supernatural way in matter. And yet if we look back upon those from whom he was just recently separated by the grace and the mercy of God, and saw them continuing in the very thing that he once loved but he now hated, something in his very flesh, his very nature was touched. He made an expression here, that I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I think he meant, were it possible that I might be accursed and my brethren might be saved, I'd be willing. It's a peculiar expression. Do we not often, as we're brought to see fellow men, our friends, our neighbors, and our own family oftentimes, that they just can't see the glorious things that we see. They can't feel, they can't believe the wonderful and glorious things of salvation is by the grace of God. We become concerned about them. And our prayer is, for Lord, thy will be done. For Lord, if they are thine, if it is thy will to open up to them by thy Spirit in the same manner that if I'm not deceived, thou hast opened it up to me, then give them grace. If they are thine, remember them in mercy. And then the apostle goes on and says, who are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Now he leaves this thought here and he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. What I've said before, sometimes Paul spoke as a man. I speak as a man, he says. It doesn't say so here. But then when he said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ by my brethren, my kinsmen according to his life, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So there begins something else, doesn't it? There is beginning to open up some deep, wonderful, glorious, mysterious things. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because we are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here is opening up that deep, wonderful, mysterious, eternal will and pleasure of our God, that he is in this here beginning, as he had before, but beginning to open up as the apostle was given to write it to these Roman brethren, these Gentile brethren, that Jesus Christ did not come here into the world to save everybody, nor to offer salvation, nor make it possible for everybody to be saved. I don't understand how men can't see that. I can't understand why that men can't see that when he says, not as though the word of God is taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You remember the Pharisees, the Jews in the time of Christ, and from the time of Abraham on, until the coming of Christ in the world, they boasted. And the whole host, when they began to hear Jesus and the apostles preaching, they boasted, we are children of Abraham. We are of his lineage. And they thought far more of their natural descendancy from Abraham than they thought of anything which was given them before the world was planned, because they did not know anything about the eternal will and the purpose of God. All they knew was Abraham. And they boasted that we have Abraham to our father. Now, Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here is an opening up that God was making manifest, beginning to make manifest more plainly, we may say. Although it had its manifestation, it had its glorious announcement, we may call it, in Cain and Abel, one of the more acceptable sacrifices than the other. One was rejected because he did not offer in faith, or he offered the works of his own hand. But God here is showing that it isn't the natural lineage of Abraham that belongs to that spiritual kingdom of our God. For he says, the children of promise are counted for the seed. You will remember how did God promise Abraham a son. His wife was back. And he had, of course, the head of his household, his servants, his main servants, or whatever the name might have been called. But he wanted a son. He wanted an heir. And he was given to pray for. And God came to him in the person of the angel, I believe, in the spirit of our God, promised him an heir, a seed of his own loins, who should be his heir. But Abraham, apparently, from the way we look at it now, he apparently began to think about that God was quite flat concerning his promises. God made that promise, but we haven't seen any result of it yet. So he conspired with his wife, and they got busy themselves, and she gave him one of her handmaidens, and she conceived and brought forth a son. They thought perhaps they were helping God along in the work, the same as thousands and thousands and thousands do today. But what was the result? He shall not be heir with my son Abraham. Why? Because God was unfolding the fact that salvation was unto those that were chosen by himself in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now I know, I've heard it said many times, that if God did this, he was unfair. If that's the way God does, he doesn't do the right thing. He ought to give every man an equal chance. He ought to give every person an equal opportunity to be saved. But I want to ask each one of you, let you think about it for a moment. If you had an opportunity, if you had a chance in the sense in which it's used by people, in your dead and ungodly state, if you had a chance to be saved, would you choose salvation by grace? Would you feel that salvation came as a gift, as a free gift? No. You would admit that salvation is come by grace, but I've got to do something to get the grace. And that's what you would feel. I think that Abraham and his wife, I think they began to think they could help God along. But lo and behold, in the proper time, it was in God's time, he brought forth a seed, brought forth a son. And God declared, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that this work of your hands, this child of your own doing, so to speak, shall not be heir. Not be heir. Shall not come into possession, shall not be your legal heir, but only he whom I promise you and whom I have brought here today, you have it. I've chosen him. He's a child of promise. Then he goes on, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son, as we've been saying, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. You see, coming down to the child, in the lineage of the children of promise. And then he says very, in a very emphatic way, it's in, for instance, the leading apart. He's injecting here something which is so wonderful, as you see oft times through the scriptures. For he says, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Well, he lays the very fundamental, the very basic foundation of what I'm talking about, the election of grace, the choice of God, the love of God. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's somewhat contrary to nature, isn't it? In their day, the oldest child, the oldest son, had the greatest inheritance. He bore the family name. He upheld his father's name. But here, the elder shall serve the younger. We might have a spiritual understanding of that? You have it. I know you're thinking about it. The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I've been told by people sometimes that God doesn't hate anybody. God doesn't hate anybody at all. He wants everybody to believe. He wants everybody to be saved. But does he? Has he revealed himself that way? Has he ever said anywhere in his book that he wanted everybody to be saved? I say to you, my brethren, that the power of God is such, and the purposes of God are such, that had he determined that Jesus Christ should be the Savior of every one of the Adam family, there's no question but what every one of them would be saved. Because in the blood of Jesus, in his obedience to the commands of God, the law of God, and his sacrifice, in his resurrection from the dead, there was enough in that, had it been God's will, to have cleansed all of the Adam family from their sins. There had been enough there, but it had been God's will, but it wasn't God's will. In Isaac, shall I see Esau? Saul, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? In light of all that God has revealed here to Abraham and to Isaac, and on down into Jacob, is there unrighteousness with God? Was there unrighteousness with God, he goes on to say in this same chapter, when he said, God said that he raised up Pharaoh that he might show my power in him and make manifest his power, make manifest his glory, make manifest his mercy unto these that he brought out of Egypt, out of Egyptian darkness, out of nature in the spiritual part of it, into the marvelous light, into the promised land. Is that unrighteousness with God? Who are we poor mortal beings who cannot understand what God says unless he opens it up to us? Who are we that could call God into question and say, what doest thou? Why do you do it? Who are we? When we are given to realize full well that we are only the unworthy recipients of this wonderful grace and mercy of our God, instead of calling God into question, Instead of, as we would in our flesh, we call God into question. The great mystery to us, the great mystery I'm sure to everyone who's been called out of darkness to the marvelous light is, why did he do this for me? Now, haven't you asked yourself that question many times? Is it really true that the God of heaven from all eternity looks upon me, and I was included in that number for whom he would send his only begotten son to die, when I am such a vile, unworthy creature that I'm not fit for him to look upon me, let alone to give his son to die upon? Isn't that your feeling? I'm sure it is. Then he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy on, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know, I have heard a lot of sermons. I've read a lot of sermons over the years by various people that have published them for the last 200 years or so, maybe before. I never have yet. In all of my reading, I've never had one outside of those that I have believed to be the children of God because of the evidences, because of the experiences, because of the testimony they gave. I never have heard one of them mention this scripture. Never have. And I believe it's because they don't know anything about it. I believe it is because that they feel that there's some mistranslation somewhere. That they believe that somehow this a lady told me many years ago, she says, I believe the scriptures, but I also believe there's a lot of things in there that ought not be there. Another lady told me in the conversation, she said she believed in the, what do they call it, transmigration of souls. She believed that one could come back and enter into another being. And I said to her, you don't find that in the scriptures, do you? She says, no, but I believe it. Well, that's the religion of many, many people. It's a so-called religion, but it is not the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you may take it for what it is worth for me this morning, my brethren, that anybody who claims to be a child of God or a Christian, as many people boast that they believe in Christ and are Christians, if they deny the election of God, the power of God, the grace of God, if they deny that salvation is only by the grace of God, and it must be that the children of God are born of the Spirit through the Spirit of God and not in any activity at all, if they deny that, they are denying that they are the children of God, though they still claim it. You can't get on a platform, my brethren, if you dare. And still claim to be fundamentally the children of God. You've got to come right down. You've got to be right down. Start right down to the very root of that. And that goes back before the world began, that God loved his people and chose them in his son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. And there's so many scriptures, the abundance of scriptures to prove that position, that doctrine, that grace, that mercy, that long-suffering of our God, that it's beyond me to understand how that men can make a claim to believe in Jesus as the Savior, the Son of God, and turn right around the next breath and deny the things that Jesus said and did. I don't understand it, except that I know that none of us to believe, except that it is revealed to us, and except that we are brought as the heirs of God, the children of promise, into the knowledge of the truth by the revelation which is of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to hear, have not the pot of power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Take it naturally. I don't know, maybe none of us have ever had any experience in working on the potter's wheel. I've seen it. I've seen a little of it done. But I have seen when I was a child, I remember going up into a portion of Ohio somewhere with my mother, and we went over to the potter's house where they were making vessels. And they had the clay that was worked up in the pliable form, in the consistency that they wanted to use it, and
He put it upon the wheel. The wheel was turned by maybe a foot pedal of machinery, whatever it was, and he shaped that thing. And he made it beautiful. I remember he was making some kind of a vase there. It was beautiful. But then he would reach over and take out some of the same mud. He'd make something else. Do you suppose that God didn't have a right? Do you suppose that, that God didn't have the power over the clay to make one vessel just like he wanted it, another vessel just like he wanted it? Men deny him that power. If they could, they would deny him that power. Then he says, what is God willing to show his wrath? Some people say God doesn't ever get to show his wrath. God is always ruling, beseeching, wanting men to do, wanting men to accept. And that's the term I get so tired of hearing, that God wants something. That no wonder, my brethren, when I come before you, I must say that God doesn't want anything at all, but what he uses is eternal power and his eternal will to bring it to pass. He's not at the mercy of men, nor women, nor anybody else. Because the king's heart is in his hand. He has, he holds the winds and the hollow of his fists and the seas. And his feet in this gun, he commands it to stand fast. Ah, yes, some have, even in nature, have such authority to say to one, go, and he goes, and he says to another, come, and he comes. Should we deny our God? Should we say that God doesn't have even the power that a man has to do these things? What if God willing to show his wrath? Don't let anybody tell you that God doesn't show his wrath against all ungodliness, worldly lusts, and these things. But what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. With the wrath of God, my brethren, I think this is a thought, it seems to me that it is. If the wrath of God had been poured out in its fullness, when the sin entered the world, and when the, going on down a little bit further into the Jews, and when they denied God, turned away from him, denied his power, and the desire of the king to be over them, just like other nations. If God hadn't been long-suffering, he would have destroyed the whole nation of Israel. But he was long-suffering. And why, brethren? Because in Israel, in that natural Israel, there were children of promise. Today, there are children of promise in this world, in the Gentiles, in these Romans, of these Roman brethren, to whom the apostle was presenting these glorious things, that God has a people in every nation, every kindred, tribe, and tongue in all the world. Has he not power and endured with much long suffering these vessels of wrath fitted destruction, that, and notice this, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which were afore prepared unto glory. Who can understand the love? Who can understand the ways of our God? Powerful, almighty, and yet such an one that stoops down to the poor, vile sinners we are. Such an one is who said that not a sparrow should fall without your heavenly Father. Such a one who demonstrated how closely he was associated with his brothers, his people, and took them by his power when he declared the hairs of your head are numbered. That's not a God. And yet the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the universe are still directly under his immediate control, so that all things are yet working together for good. Then the love of God will be called according to his purpose.
so that he might make known the riches of his glory and the gospel of the mercy which he before prepared unto glory. For that is the sum and the substance of it. This world is endured this long. The Lord has left it here this long. And he had a reason in it, a reason for it, a purpose in it, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he had called, not of Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so, my brethren, it has been long since that my feeling, my understanding, my rejoicing in the things of our God, as to know that this world, we are told, we see evidences that the end of time or the end of this world and these things are coming, but we don't know when they're coming. That's in God's hand. But as long as there is, notice it very closely if you will, as long as there yet remains in the loins of Adam, men and women, any of those whom he chose before the world began, who have not yet been made manifest, this world is going to stand until the last one of them are brought forth after the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve. And God has called them unto out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so it's not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. For he said, I will say of them, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Speaking of the Gentiles. And so we see, brethren and friends, that the eternal will and the purpose of our God was that he had loved his people. They were a people he chose. They were a people he loved, not because there was anything in them that could promote a love or because he ought to love them, not that. They were just as dead, just as unworthy, just as unable as anybody else in all of the Adam family. But somehow, some reason, and we haven't an answer for it except what Jesus said, even so far before it seemed good in my sight. But for some reason, he loved his people. Now, we don't know how many there were. We haven't any idea how many there were. And it doesn't behoove us, my brethren, to try to find out. But the stars of the seed of Abraham today is the sand of the sea, the stars of the heavens. There may be millions and upon millions and trillions of them. We don't know. We don't have any idea. It's none of our business. It's all in the hands of our God. But rest assured that all that God chose in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began, shall be brought into that eternal habitation unto which he has predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I do believe that this thing, this doctrine, this truth, this gospel that you believe here at Old Mount Zion and around about among our brethren, that this is the only true doctrine, this is the only thing in the world that will save sinners, and that is because it's all by the grace of God that we are what we are. Leave just a little bit of it in my hands to do, to accomplish, and to go along the side of things that God has done for us. Heaven shall never be my home. I can't do it, neither can you. But it is because, my brethren, that Abraham shall I seek because. What is God willing to show his wrath? To make his power known. Endured with much long suffering the vessels of the wrath which were troubled. Now that's quite a definite, statement, isn't it? Which were troubled. Fitted under destruction. And on the other hand, which were a full prepared unto glory. Now this is God speaking. I haven't made up the scriptures. I only hope, my brethren, that the Lord has revealed these things to me. I only hope that I am together with you, are the recipient of the wonderful grace and the mercy of our God. And if so, my brethren, we are the most blessed people in all the earth who have been brought out to death and condemnation and sin, and into the marvelous life of the Son of God, and be given a hope, and be given the assurance that he who chose us, and he who died for us to redeem us, has promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us. Men say that they're afraid the devil will get a hold of them. My brethren, the very arm, the omnipotent, omnipresent arms of our God and all of his power, all his holy angels, all the powers in heaven are given for the protection, for the keeping of everything that God has predestinated, my brethren, is coming to pass to preserve his people in this world. Keep them there. So that they shall not fall away. They're preserved in Christ Jesus and kept. Preserved. So it's a wonderful thing that our God has done for us. And if we hear those who say that God wouldn't be just, if he chose, they say just a few. I've never said a few. So far as I know, there are millions upon top of millions of them that God loves and for whom Jesus died. But however many they are, he never has lost sight of one of them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he knows you? Do you believe that he knows you're the thought, you're the footstep, the way you think? Do you believe that the Lord guides and directs your footsteps and you don't know he's there at all? Do you believe that his everlasting arm is underneath you and round about you? Do you believe that he's carrying you, bearing you, with you all the way, every hour, every moment, every second of every day that you live in this world? The eternal power and wisdom of our God is protecting you so that men or devils can never make you to be afraid nor to pluck you out of his hand, because he is keeping you. Now that's the power of our God. That's the love of our God as he makes it manifest in the hearts of his people and in which they rejoice.